If you want.
Good morning.
I'm coming home. How about you?
Amen.
I'm coming home to Brazil, and I'm coming home to heaven. Amen. I know I said I was going to leave the island about a month ago, but don't be mad at me, okay? It's not God's will yet. God willing, I'll be leaving tomorrow. I already have my ticket. But again, if God wants me to leave, amen? You know, this past week I've been teaching in the School of the Prophets there in Honoka, and I've been teaching the book of Revelation. So I've been very busy spending time on the book of Revelation, in the morning teaching, preparing classes, and also making sure the students, they know what we are covering in class, right? So I think it tells you that I'm going to speak about Revelation, because that's it in my mind. Amen? Is that okay? Okay. So turn your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, and if you can somehow mark your Bible there, because we are going to always come back there, to Revelation chapter 6. What you're going to see there in Revelation chapter 6 is the seven seals of Revelation. How many seals did I say? Seven seals of Revelation. And before we get into this chapter, I would like to let you know that these seven seals, the first four seals are four horses. And those four horses correspond with the four first churches of Revelation. You remember that Revelation has seven churches and seven seals, and the first four churches correspond with the first four seals, okay? And just remember that I'm going to be talking about the seven churches in correlation with the seven seals. There is another thing that I want to let you know before we go into the seals. It's found in chapter 4. If you turn to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 7, you will see that every time a seal is opened, a living creature or a beast calls John to look and see. I don't have time to tell you what, to show from the Bible what those beasts are, but they are just angels. They are seraphims. The book of Revelation is symbolic, and these four beasts are four seraphims. And I want you to see their characteristics here in the Bible in chapter 4 of Revelation in verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So these angels, according to the biblical description, one has the face of a lion, the first one, right? The other one, the face of a calf. And the third, the face of a man. And the fourth, of a flying eagle. What does that represent? If you see from chapter 4, those beasts that represent angels, they are full of eyes. And we use our eyes to search and to see, right? And the angels, the Bible says that they desire to look into the gospel. So those angels full of eyes represent the angels analyzing the gospel. And as they start to analyze the gospel, they realize that Jesus Christ is a king. That's why the first beast, the first angel there, has the face of a lion. Because by beholding, you become changed. So as he started to behold Jesus Christ as a king, he became changed into the same image. The second beast has the face of, do you remember? A calf. And a calf is a symbol of a servant, right? So the second beast, the second seraphim, as he observed Jesus Christ, he focused in the point that Jesus Christ is a servant. And by beholding, he becomes changing. The third beast You start looking at Jesus, at the gospel, and his face is like a man, emphasizing the humanity of Christ, that God became man. The Word was made flesh. And the fourth one has the face of a flying eagle. Eagle in the Bible is a symbol of divinity. He starts to observe the divine nature of Christ. Now, having that in mind, let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, and verse 1, it says there, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of a thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" By the way, this beast that opened, that said to John, "Come and see," is the first beast, the one like a lion. And notice what it says in verse 2. "And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So what was the color of the horse that he saw? White horse, right? In the Bible, I'm going to give you the reference. If you'd like to have my notes, I can give you later. But in the Bible, horse symbolizes God's church. So when you see this horse in a white collar, what does the white symbolize in the Bible? Purity. How do you know that? Any Bible verse? Daniel 12. Keep your fingers here in Revelation. I want you to see that really quick. Turn to Daniel 12. Daniel chapter 12, if you can turn there really quick. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10. When you're there, please say amen. So the Bible reads, "Many shall be," what is the next word? "Purified and made white." So the Bible says that those that are purified, they are made what color? White. So when you see the church of God represented by a white horse, it tells that the church of God is in what condition? Pure. A pure faith. And then it is said that he had what kind of weapon in his hand? A bow. I'll give you another Bible verse for a reference for a bow. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 9. You don't need to turn there. It will tell you that the bow represents the Word of God. So as the church of God, they go forth conquering and to conquer. They go with the Word of God. And what do you do with the Word of God? Let me show you from the Bible. Turn to 2 Timothy really quick. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. And I want you to use your ability to find the Bible verses this morning so we can move quicker. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So you're probably there, but I'm not there yet. Huh? Okay, chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, what is the first word over there? "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." So what do we do with the word of God? We preach the word. So when you see the church of God in the apostolic time, the first phase of the church of God in the days of the apostles, the year 31 to the year 100, you see that the church of God, they were pure and they went forth preaching the gospel to the world. And I want you to see what happened as they were preaching the gospel to the world. Turn to Acts chapter 2 really quick there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, excuse me, verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the Bible says there, "Then they that gladly received his," what is the next word there? "The word," you see the bow of the Lord there, "were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls," or 3,000 people. So as they went forth preaching the gospel, 3,000 people were baptized in one day. Now, next chapter, chapter 4, if you go two chapters ahead, chapter 4 and verse 4. Notice what happened in the apostolic church, the first phase of the church of God after the death of Jesus Christ. In verse 4 says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the," what is the next word? "The word," or the bow of the Lord, "believed, and the number of men was about," how many? 5,000. You don't need to turn there, but we are told in the book of Colossians that the apostolic church, they preached the gospel to the whole world in their generation. How does it apply for us today? For those that have been purified by the blood of the Lamb, we must go forth to conquering and to conquer with the Word of God. Amen? Now, the second beast, I want you to go back to the book of Revelation and see the second beast over there. The second horse. In verse 3, the Bible says there, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard," which beast? "The second beast say, 'Come and see.'" The second beast was like a calf, right? And notice what John saw now in verse 4. "And there went out another horse that was," what color? "Red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the land." Stop right here. What does the color red symbolize in the Bible? Persecution, right? Do you remember the red dragon persecuting the woman? And sacrifice, when we see that the sacrifice that took place, what comes out of a sacrifice? Blood, which is red. But in the Bible, do you remember the story of Esau? Esau was persecuting his brother Jacob. Remember that story? His own brother. And the meaning of Esau is the red one. So in the Bible, when you see the color red, it's implying a scene of persecution. But who is doing the persecution over here? Go to Revelation chapter 2 really quick. Revelation chapter 2. I know some of you are not used to study the Word of God, but this morning we are going to study the Word of God. Amen? Okay, chapter 2 and verse 9, beginning verse 9, that is the second church of the book of Revelation that correspond with the second horse. The Bible reads over there, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are" what? "Are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Stop right here. So the Bible says that in the time of this church over here, the red horse, there were a group of people that they claimed to be Jews, but they were not. They were the synagogue of Satan. What does it mean when a person claims to be Jew and are not in the New Testament? Who are the Jews of the New Testament? The Christians, right? Those that are circumcised in the heart. Paul says that the true Jew is the one that is circumcised in the heart, not in the flesh. So there are people that claim to be Christians, but they are not. They are the synagogue of Satan. And another name for Satan in the Bible is devil. With that in mind, go to verse 10. The same chapter in verse 10. It says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the," what is the next word there? "The devil shall cast some of you into prison." So, in the context, the devil here is talking about the synagogue of Satan. The ones that claim to be Jews, but are not. They are the ones persecuting the faithful one. I want you to see from the Bible how the Bible used that word devil when applying to people. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The book of John, chapter 6, verse 70 and 71. I want to show you how the Bible used that word devil. In chapter 6, verse 70 and 71, the Bible reads, "Jesus answered them, 'Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil?' He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should," what is the next word there? "Betray him, being one of the 12. So Judas was called the devil because he was going to betray his own brother in the faith. So when you see these people here in this church, they are called the devil, are referring to people that claim to be Christian, but they are betraying their own brothers to the civil power, to be persecuted. How does it apply for us today? The beast that called John to see was the beast like a calf, which is a symbol of a servant. When we go forth preaching the word of God, and we may suffer persecution, and by the way, Seventh-day Adventists, even today as we speak, are being persecuted in Muslim countries. You must remain humble like a servant. When people are persecuting you, opposing you, you don't retaliate. You stay humble like a servant. And this applies for every place you may be. Perhaps in your home, you are the only one that believes in the Bible. And then everyone persecutes you, give you a hard time. How do you respond? Be humble, like a servant. Now the next seal, go to Revelation again, chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 5, it says there, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast which is like a man, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balance in his hands. So here we see a black horse. What is another word for black in the Bible? Another word for black. I'm sorry? Not necessarily another word for black. What is another way for you to say the color black? Darkness, right? Dark. Isn't that true? So what does darkness represent in the Bible? Go with me to Psalms 119, really quick. Psalms 119 and verse 105. Very familiar passage. Psalms 119 and verse 105. You use a contrast over here to understand what darkness means. When you're there, please say amen. Okay, the Bible reads, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If the word of God is light, darkness would be what? The absence of the word of God. Do you see that? So when you see this black horse, which is the third phase of the Christian faith, you see that they are in a black state because there is an absence of the Word of God. In history, in this period of time over here, Constantine, the king of Rome, he became Christian because he saw that his empire was divided. Too many Christians, too many pagans. How can I keep the empire in order? He had an idea. I will become Christian, but instead of using the Bible in the church, I will bring the world into the church. Instead of the Bible being the standard of the faith, the tradition of man and paganism became the standard of the Christian faith. That's why there was an absence of light. And that horse is represented as a black horse. And then this horse had a balance in his hand. Do you see that? Let me show what is in the balance. In the next verse, going back to Revelation chapter 6. If you have marked over there, just go there with me. And verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of, what is the next word there? Wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. Start right here. In the balance, there was wheat and barley. Wheat and barley is an ingredient for what? What do you make with wheat and barley? Bread. And how much is the price? It says for a penny. Maybe today is cheap, but I want to show you what represents a penny in the Bible. Go with me to the book of Matthew, really quick. The book of Matthew, chapter 20. and verse 2. We see that the Word of God, the ingredients to make the Word of God here, was sold for a penny. In Matthew 22 and verse 2, it says there, chapter 20 and verse 2. It reads, "And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he went them into his vineyard." So a penny here symbolizes a day's wage. You work your whole day for a penny, and then you can buy the ingredients to make bread. Do you think that is cheap or expensive? It's expensive, right? You have to work your whole day in order to buy a measure of wheat and 3 measures of barley. That is very expensive. Now, when you go to the supermarket, to the grocery store, and you see something that is really expensive, it tells you that it is scarce and rare. Isn't that true? So the Word of God in the balance representing a very high price, it means that it was rare and scarce. How does it apply for us today? The beast that called John to see was the one that had the face like a man. Jesus Christ said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You may be in a place that in your house no one opened the Word of God. Jesus is trying to tell you, encourage you to open the Word of God. You may be in your university, your workstation. Nobody cares about the standard of the Word of God. Jesus is trying to encourage you that you should live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen? Now, I want you to see the fifth seal, going back to Revelation. The fourth seal, in verse 7, it says, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast, which was like an eagle, come and see." Verse 8, "I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death." Pale reminds you of death. And the name of the horseman was Death. The wage of sin, the Bible says, is what? Death. So sin and death go hand in hand. So when you see here this man, that his name is Death, it shows that he is the man of sin. Because the wage of sin is death. The man of sin in the Bible is represents the Holy Roman Empire during the Dark Ages. That goes from 538, if you're familiar, you know what I'm talking about, 538 all the way to 1798, when the church had control over the nations. And it said that his name was Death, symbolized that he was the man of sin. Now, take a look in 2 Thessalonians, talking about the man of sin. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Chapter 2. The man of sin, implying to a religious power that had power over the nations, and that religious power claimed to be God on earth. And it's called the man of sin because sin is the transgression of the law. That power, that man of sin, that religious system, it breaks the law of God. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the second coming of Jesus, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, verse 4. "Who," the man of sin, "opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in his temple," the temple of God, "showing himself that he is God." So during this period of time, there is a man on earth claiming to be God. You want forgiveness of sin? You come to me. Instead of pointing the people to Jesus Christ. Do you want to be saved? There is a price. It's called indulgences. In the Dark Ages, salvation was sold by money, by the man of sin. This power that claimed to be God on earth. And for this power, the beast was like an eagle, reminding you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not this man of sin. That probably some of you know what I'm talking about. Now let's go to the fifth seal, really quick. Going back to Revelation chapter 6. The fifth seal, which is in verse 9. The Bible reads over there, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So as the fifth seal are opened, the Bible says that those that were slain for the word of God, because they were faithful to the word of God, and for their testimony, for their own lives, they were slain during the fourth seal, during the time of that religious power in the Dark Ages. And it said that they are crying out to God for vengeance. "God, how long will you not judge and avenge our blood?" The answer comes in the sixth seal. Go with me to the sixth seal. If you go to chapter 6 and verse 12, you'll see the sixth seal over there. The Bible says, "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." Let's stop right here. So we know that in history, this great earthquake is talking about the Lisbon earthquake in Portugal, right? In the year 1755. Now, the sun became dark is the year 1780. In that same night, the moon became dark as well, as blood. Now, the next verse, verse 13. "And the stars of heaven," what happened with them? Fell. We know it is the year 1833. Do you see that we are approaching more and more the last days? When God sends signs in the sun, moon, and star, what is he trying to say? Time is running out, right? I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 13. Turn your Bibles there with me in Isaiah chapter 13. I want you to see what message God is trying to give when he sends signs in the sun, moon, and star. Isaiah chapter 13. Verse 9 through 11. I want you to see if you are able to discern over here what it says. Beginning verse 9. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give the light, their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." Verse 11. "And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and I will lay hold low the hotness of the terrible." So based upon these verses, when God sends signs in the sun, moon, and stars, he is trying to say that he will bring judgment upon those that rejected salvation. Remember, in the fifth seal, the martyrs cried out to God and says, "How long will you not judge and avenge our blood?" In the sixth seal, he sends signs in the sun, moon, and stars saying, "It is time to avenge the blood of those that died for me." And that's exactly what you see going back to Revelation chapter 6. I want you to see what is the next event taking place. It already happened, the signs in the sun, moon, and stars. The next event is described in verse 14. In verse 14 it says there, "And the heavens depart as a scroll, when it is rolled together, And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, what did they do? Hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the face of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So as the Lord says to his righteous people, yes, I will avenge those that persecuted you. When Jesus comes back again, for the righteous, it is a blessing. But for those that rejected salvation, they hide from the presence of Jesus. Why do you think they hide? When do you see men hiding from God from the first time in the Bible? Where? In the garden, right? They hid from God. Why? Because of sin, they were ashamed, right? They were ashamed because of their sins. Now, can you imagine? You go to someone, or perhaps your family, or perhaps your friends, and you witness Jesus to them. And they laugh at you. And they mock you because you come to church. And they say jokes about you. They reject salvation. At that day, they are ashamed because all those things come into their minds. Man, why did I mock Benjamin? Why didn't I hear Josh? And they see Brittany and says, my friend, she told me about Jesus. And they see Kevin, that man, that young man, he knocked at my door trying to tell me about Jesus. And all those memories start coming to their minds. And they feel ashamed. And they hide from the presence of Jesus. Not because Jesus, you have to be afraid of him, but they cannot stand in the presence of Jesus. Their shame will consume them. I want you to see what takes place in the seventh seal, the last one. Chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1, you see the seventh seal there. The Bible says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Now, what is this seventh seal that there was silence for half an hour in heaven? I want to show you a quotation from the Spirit of Prophecy. If you can follow with me here in the PowerPoint, it says, soon our eyes were drawn to the east. Jesus Christ will come from the east. For a small black cloud had appeared about half as large as a man's hand. That is Matthew 24, which we all knew was the sign of the Son of Man, referring to Jesus coming again. It goes on to say, we all in solemn silence gazed on the cloud as it drew nearer, lighter and brighter, glorious and still more glorious till it was a great white cloud. The bottom appeared like fire. A rainbow was over it. Around the cloud were 10,000 angels singing a most lovely song. And on it sat the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Then we all cried out, the righteous cried out, who shall be able to stand? Is my robe spotless? Then the angels ceased to sing. All the angels wanted to know the answer for the question, who shall be able to stand? They stopped singing. And there was some time of awful silence. And then she quotes Revelation 8:1, the seventh seal, when Jesus spoke. So as they are seeing Jesus coming again, and then they hear the angel singing, and that cloud approaching more and more and more, they know it's Jesus coming. And they ask the question, who shall be able to stand in the presence of Jesus? When they ask that question, everyone is in silence, waiting for the answer from Jesus. And Jesus answered now, those who have clean hands and a pure heart shall be able to stand. My grace is sufficient for you. Who shall be able to stand? Those that have pure hands and pure heart. How can I have a pure heart? Remember Daniel chapter 12? Many shall be purified and made white. Remember that? Pure heart, purified, and made white. It reminds me of the first horse, the first seal, was a white horse. Isn't that true? The first seal was a white horse, showing that the church, the apostolic church, was a pure church. It seems that God wants his people, in order to stand, to go back to the primitive faith. How can I come back to the primitive faith? We saw the churches white, and then declined to red, and then declined to black, and then pale, which is death. How can I climb back? Remember the beasts that remind you of Jesus? The pale horse was the beast like an eagle. Remind you to look to Jesus. How do I look to Jesus now? How can I look to Jesus? Remember the black horse? The beast was like a man. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. As we study the word of God, we will see Jesus. Jesus said, search ye the scriptures, for they are they that testified of me. And as we search the scriptures so we can see Jesus, we will become like that second beast that was like a calf, a servant. We will become humble. And then when we become humble, we are ready to go forth conquering and to conquer with the word of God. Very simple. You must look to Jesus in the word of God so that you can become a servant to go forth and preach the word. That's how the church can go back to the primitive faith that was pure. Friends, I want to urge you this morning to look to Jesus in the Word of God. As I speak, maybe some of you just woke up, you came straight to the church, and you didn't have that special time to seek for Jesus in the Word of God. It is time for you to have a consistent devotional life. Can you say amen for that? Amen. That you can begin your day opening the Word of God and praying to Him, and strengthen your faith so that you can see Jesus. I'm sure you can testify that when you don't do your devotions, your day is horrible. I want to encourage you, as you behold Jesus in the scripture, to become a servant. A servant is willing to serve one another. Can you say amen? And as you become purified, then you take your next step, which is to preach the word of God. May the Lord bless you as you make a commitment with Him to behold Jesus Christ in His word, to be like Him. God bless you.